2 Samuel chapter 24. And then we'll also be in 1 Chronicles 21. Theology, or the study of God, is important. Because what it does is it enables a person to interpret individual passages or verses in the context of the rest of the Bible, considering a particular theology, a particular teaching. Is that teaching valid, and would it bring the different passages together? The way that God is sovereign over sin is understood not by one verse or one passage, but by considering what the rest of the Bible says, or the whole of the Bible says, on the topic. This is another reason that topical messages are valuable at times. In fact, I think that every expository message should have some essence of topical in it. It has to have a point. Has to have a main thought. And every topical message should have some exposing of the texts within it. They give all the things. We want to give all the things to consider in light of the whole Bible on any given topic. Messages that expose one text don't always give the balance of the rest of the Bible. So even though one may be considered more topical and one more expository, even topical messages should be expository. Today, we find a very good illustration of why it is, or example, maybe not illustration, but an example of why it is important to consider what the rest of the Bible has to say about something before making a judgment concerning the meaning of an individual text. You have to take into account what the rest of the Bible says and put them together and say, oh, this is what the meaning is. God gives us these guides on both sides to keep us where we should be in His Word. His Word is very balanced. 2 Samuel 24:1 says, "And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.'" Lord, I do pray again that You would bless Your Word. You would guide us in Your Word. We want to know more of who You are. And Lord, to stand in awe of You. Thank You in Christ's name. Amen. We know from the rest of this chapter that it was sin for David to number Israel and Judah. I see only two options. Either God forced David to sin, which is contrary to other passages, or God permitted evil to run its course in order to accomplish God's will. So He says in verse 1, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He moved David against them to say, 'Go, number Israel and Judah.'" Now this same account is recorded in 1 Chronicles 21 as well, but there is additional information there. There's additional information. In 2 Samuel, it says that the Lord moved David, but in 1 Chronicles, it says that Satan moved David. So in 1 Chronicles 21, 1 through 3, it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.' And Joab answered, 'The Lord make His people 100 times so many more as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?'" So we see in 2 Samuel 24:1, it says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He moved David against them to say." And in 1 Chronicles 21:1 says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David." So even with this plan that David has to take the census to number, even wicked Joab, you know, Joab isn't really known for his ethics. I mean, even he is like, "What are you doing? Like, you're going to cause a... He did cause a problem. 70,000 problems. So even Joab is concerned. But notice that it is Satan that actually moved David to sin. This is when theology is helpful. Theology gives you an explanation that you can then examine with Scripture and see if it is a scriptural explanation. Theology teaches us that God has a permissive will, that he uses sin and uses Satan to accomplish his greater good. You know, you think about fire. Fire is destructive, right? Fire is destructive. But many times a fire is started on purpose to fight a fire. When a forest fire is contained by setting another fire as a back burn, the fireman has taken control and is fighting fire with fire. God is in complete control of sin. He does allow Satan to start fires. But Satan can only set the ones that God allows. Satan was allowed to afflict Job. Right? Satan was allowed to afflict Job. But only what God allowed. And God had a plan. And Satan would afflict him. And Job would learn from it. So would his friends. Medicine, you know, medicine is basically poison. But it can be used to save a life. Well, some medicines are basically poisons. Got too many medical people in here now. Can't mess up on that. Okay. You know, death is an enemy. But God can use it to bring us into his presence. Death, sin, and Satan are not running wild without any control over them. But this simple truth must be accepted. God allows and uses sin for his purposes. God wanted to keep Paul humble. So he sent him a messenger of Satan. Now, Satan's motive was evil, but God's was good. Satan wasn't like, I'm going to afflict him. I want to keep him humble. No. But that was God's desire. And to keep other people humble too, not exalting Paul above measure. You know, same thing when Paul says, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Satan's purpose isn't to keep people from blaspheming. Okay, that wasn't Satan's purpose in afflicting Hymenaeus and Alexander. But Paul says he delivered Hymenaeus and Alexander over to Satan, that they might learn not to blaspheme. Going to use him. But God's motives are always pure, always right, always perfect. So God allowed Satan to do things in Job's life, but in the end, Job's friends learned a lesson and became better friends. Job learned humility, and as far as we know, all of Job's children that died went to heaven, and Job was given more than he had before. Most importantly, God was glorified, and his might and his mercy and his sovereignty over all things was proclaimed. And thirdly, Satan was defeated. Time after time after time, R.C. Sproul is a theologian. This is what he said. He said, the distinction between the sovereign will of God and the permissive will of God is taught with peril and tends to generate untold confusion. In ordinary language, the term permission suggests some sort of positive sanction. To say that God allows or permits evil does not mean that he sanctions it in the sense that he approves of it. It is easy to discern that God never permits sin in the sense that he sanctions it in his creatures. What is usually meant by divine permission is that God simply lets it happen. That is, he does not directly intervene to prevent its happening. Here is where grave dangers lurk. Some theologies view this drama as if God were impotent to do anything about human sin. This view makes man sovereign, not God. God is reduced to the role of a spectator or a cheerleader, by which God's exercise in providence is that of a helpless father who, having done all he can do, must now sit back and simply hope for the best. He permits what he cannot help but can help but permit because he has no sovereign power over it. This ghastly view is not merely a defective view of theism, it is unvarnished atheism. There is absolutely not one thing that happens that is outside of God's will and control, because it is his will to allow sin. God's permissive will does not mean that he bowed to the will of the of another. It means that it was his will to allow it for a greater purpose. God did not sit helplessly as Satan approached Eve. God allowed it and planned to use it to reveal his attributes. Think about it. How could God ever reveal to anyone that he is long-suffering unless there was sin? How could God ever reveal to anyone that he is forgiving unless there was something to forgive? How could God ever reveal to anyone that he is merciful unless there is a reason to be merciful? How could God ever reveal his holiness unless he could show his hatred of sin and his wrath against sin? So yes, he did allow it to be able to manifest who he is. He used it. God allowed an enemy to wage war so that he might conquer it. Paul asks in his arguments in Romans 9 if we have considered why God allowed evil. I think the answer is obvious and the question rhetorical. Romans 9, 22 and 23 says, what if God, basically saying consider this, willing to show his wrath, or manifest his wrath, to show it, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known, manifest, the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Make known, manifested. He says, have you considered this? That that's the reason that we have all this? Is so that he might reveal himself. His wrath against unrighteousness, his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering, his forgiveness, his love when he sent his only begotten Son to the cross. He wanted Job to know who he was. In Job 40, verses 7 and 8 says, gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Will you condemn me that you might be righteous? Man, because of his evil heart, wants to stand in judgment of God. Wants to stand in judgment of God. Can we as his creatures stand in judgment of God? I don't like what you did, God, and I don't think it's good. Romans 9, 13 through 20 says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And here's the important one. Here's the important verse here that I want you to see. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? You know, I once heard a preacher say to me, I was asking him about these things. Actually, I think I was asking about these things, and then the next day was Sunday, and he said this in a message. He said, if God is like that, then I don't want him. And I thought there, well, I think God's like that. I think he's sovereign. That was when I was first saved. Hope he was able to bow to the sovereign God. So we explain our two verses with the theology of the permissive will of God. In 2 Samuel 24:1, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. And then 1 Chronicles 21:1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. God did it because God's in control, and God controlled and used Satan. There are some times when the scriptures word things so that it seems that God is tempting someone to sin, like in 2 Samuel 24:1. But thankfully, we have 1 Corinthians 21:1 that reveals to us the permissive will of God. But this isn't the only verse that teaches the permissive will of God. You know, Acts 14:16 is another one. That word suffered, we'll be reading, that means allowed. Acts 14:16 says, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Allowed them to walk in their ways. The very idea of God being long-suffering. I mean, the very concept of God being long-suffering is God allowing something to exist that doesn't please him. Right? I mean, if he's long-suffering, then he's allowing something to exist that does not please him. Or he wouldn't be long-suffering. But he wants to reveal his long-suffering nature. The permissive will of God also harmonizes the existence of sin and God's holiness. James 1:13-15 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. God did allow David to be tempted by Satan, just as he allowed Adam and Eve to be tempted by Satan. But God never does the tempting. There are about 300 or so years between when the book of 2 Samuel was written and when the book of 1 Chronicles was written. For 300 or so years, all they had was the first part. They had this. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah, knowing that numbering them was sin. And God gave them 1 Chronicles 21:1, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. You know, the Bible tells us that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but we also know that Pharaoh's heart was already hard. God simply gave Pharaoh over to it, like when God gives people over to sin in Romans chapter 1. They're already sinful. When he gives them over to a reprobate mind, it's part of judgment. Part of judgment to give them over to that. We don't always get to have direct clarification to every verse. But what we have is the rest of the Bible to give clarification. So, the God of the Bible is holy, holy, holy. Now, this doesn't mean that this means that God doesn't like sin. But just because he allows, he has a permissive will, does not mean he likes the sin. Just because he permits it or allows it. You know, we have to allow our children to learn some things on their own. And we even have to let them fail at times. But this doesn't mean we want them to fail or that we are happy they made the wrong choice. Satan was allowed to tempt Adam and Eve, and they fell. They also had to leave the garden. They still suffered the consequences. God still hates sin and will punish every sin. Still does. Satan was allowed to tempt David and he fell, and God wasn't surprised either. But sin is still sin, and God still hates sin. Just like Adam and Eve, David was disciplined. 2 Samuel 24, starting in verse 10, says, "And David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. For when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, Go and say unto David, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. And let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, It is enough. Stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Araunah the Jebusite. And David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite. And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. And Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on towards him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. And Araunah said, Wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto thee. Behold, here be for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, The Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. God still hates sin. This is clear. David still suffered. The Israelites still suffered. And you know, yes, Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan. Still had the consequences. David was tempted by Satan. And God allowed it. God ordained it. And yet, he still suffered consequences. God still hates the sin. That's clear. But did you notice that God also used this event to show that he is merciful? God said to the angel, what? It is enough. Almost sounds like it is finished. And do you notice that God also commanded a sacrifice to be made? The same God that allowed the sin also sent his only begotten Son to the cross. Acts 4:26-28 says, The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Ask yourself this, are you glad that Jesus allowed evil Romans and Jews to crucify him? Would you permit that? Would you allow that? That evil Jews and evil Romans would be allowed to crucify God's Son? Are you glad? Jesus could have stopped the evil that crucified him. Would you want him to stop it? God didn't. Do you really want God to... Now, eventually God will take away all evil, but... You really want God to say, with Adam and Eve, that's it? I'm wiping everything out and I'm starting over again. There won't be any. I'm not going to allow any sin to exist. Would you exist? Would we ever have seen his mercy and his grace, his love? Now, someday God will take away all evil, but aren't you glad it's in his time? So every temptation is a possible victory as well. Jesus alone won our salvation. We are nothing, no matter how much we might fight sin or suffer in this life, but we can win victories against sin. We can win victories, not as a payment, not as an atonement, but as a being, but as being conformed to the image of Christ, to have victories. We're still in this world, aren't we? And there's temptations all around us. Maybe they're there so that we can be victorious over it. Maybe so that we can have some victories. Because you know what? He empowers us. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He gives us faith. He gives us hope. He gives us peace that passes all understanding. So we can win some victories. We can put our armor on and go into battle and win some victories. And there are battles that we fight with the strength of Christ, and we give him the glory for that. There are some battles that aren't ours at all. They belong alone to Christ to win. Our victory is in the cross. No victory of any kind would ever happen if it wasn't for our victorious Savior. The next message is titled, David's Sin and His Victory. Sin isn't the end of David's story. But let's see that Jesus is our victory. I'm just going to rattle off these scriptures right quick and we'll come to a conclusion. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 8:31 says, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And he wants us to be victorious. Sometimes those things come into our lives so that we can be victorious over them. And really, all the praise and all the victory is Christ, because he's the one that gave us the strength, the hope, the faith, the power. They're his victories. You know, every person falls into one of two categories. Either your last sin will be your last, or it won't. Those of us who know the Lord, are we looking forward to the last sin? We may not know. But for us that know the Lord, there's a last one. For David, he had a last sin. But there are some it won't be. Some will spend an eternity as an enemy of God. Revelation 22:11-17 says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Winsome. A victorious life, winning victories over sin with a hope of ultimate victory. Do you know him? Do you truly know Christ? Do you look back at your life and you see absolutely no fruit? You see no victories? That isn't what he saved us for. Do you know him? I'm available anytime to speak to anyone about their soul. Of people that do come to me from time to time. I want to talk more, and I point them to Christ. I say, your hope is with Christ. I show them the scriptures. So you trust in him. Let him be your strength. And he's a forgiving, a kind, and a merciful God because we have his word that tells us he is. And we've seen it through all the testimonies of people. And his word is merciful too. When we repent, when we look to the cross for the atonement for our sins, when we hope in Christ, the plague is stayed.